when the seasons change around our household, we do different things because we're getting ready for the next season. So as summer came to an end a couple of weeks ago, we had to get rid of all of our kayaks for the winter. And we've got a little fleet of kayaks because everybody has their own little kayak to go around. So my kids were helping me put them all away. So we start by emptying out our small little shed, take everything out of it because you can't put a boat in there with stuff in it. And then you fill it back up with all the kayaks and all the paddles because we weren't going to be needing those till spring. When I was doing this, I asked my kids to hand me the smallest paddles first, right? So I could get everything lined up right. And they started off with these little 2-foot yellow plastic paddles. And then I noticed they were chuckling about how small and insignificant those little paddles were compared to the larger wooden ones, the much bigger green and the pink double-edged kayak paddles, and then the manly canoe paddles that I use, and even those long and heavy rowboat paddles. And I thought it was funny that they were laughing about it, that they thought it was funny, because I remember not so long ago, just a few years ago, they were thrilled to get one of those little yellow paddles in their hands so they could row just like Dad. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat with a small child that was rowing, but it's much like they stick a brake in the lake as you're going along, so you have to work twice as hard to row against it or you start going around in circles, right? Well, how does this compare to the church? How does this compare to the church? Well, Scripture says that God has given each one of us spiritual gifts. God's given each one of us spiritual talents and abilities and maturity as he sees fit. Can you make the spiritual translation? Maybe you're one of those people that can handle that pink kayak paddle. You can do circles around your friends. Or maybe God's equipped you to be one of the slow and steady paddlers with a canoe paddle. Or maybe all you can handle at this point in your Christian maturity is that little 2-foot plastic paddle so you can try to go along. The point is, whatever paddle God has given to you, whatever gifts he's given to you, we all need to be rowing in the same direction. Even the smallest paddle can become a break in the lake. So I hope today you can see how that in looking at being on the same mission, it's about making sure we're rowing in the same direction. You know, the mission is what we're called to do. It's what we're called to do. Just like our church vision, our church mission needs to be biblically based. It needs to be biblically sound and applicable to us as this local church here and now. I don't want you to think of this mission as something new that we need to do, right? Instead, I want you to think about the church mission as being what we already do and what we want to keep on doing. It's a unique expression of who we are as a church, and it's an encouraging reminder of how we need to be about the Lord's business. Just real quick, could anybody raise their hand if they could tell me the church mission? Maybe we should put it on a sign out front. Diane, yes. Glorifying God together by proclaiming Jesus Christ. Right, very good, very good. She worked hard to get that on the T-shirts, right? This very small statement, it should remind us of three really, really big beliefs. It should remind us of who we are. It should remind us of what we do. And it should remind us of how we do it. Now, I kind of left things open in the notes so you can jot down things as they apply to you as we open this up and explore this church mission. And I'm hoping it would help us to understand how you can best contribute with your own unique talents, gifts, and abilities. Let's open up in prayer, and then we'll break into this. Father, I thank you that it's not through our planning that you do your work, Lord, but that you already have a plan and a purpose in place for us. You've already determined the good works that we should be walking in, and we need to be faithful to follow in those. Father, I pray that even as we talk about the mission of the church, that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed upon your mission through sending your Son, that those that do not know you would be saved, that they would come to an eternal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray even if there are those here today who have not yet come to understand who Jesus is as Savior, to submit to him as their King, Father, that you would just make it known to them that that is your mission, that is your plan, and that's the work you're about doing. Bless us this morning, Lord, as your Spirit moves among us to apply your words to our hearts. Amen. Amen. So just to start off, could you open up to that, for the opening verse, if you can just open up to the first chapter of Jude. It's also the last chapter of Jude, you know, that little tiny letter right before the last book of the Bible. And the first thing I want to share with you about our church mission is that we are a church. And we're on a mission. Now, intellectually, theologically, this means that we are a committed gathering of believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Church membership, it's in response to the Holy Spirit, and it's in submission to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Look how Jude 1 opens up. And Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Every single member of the church is first and foremost called by God. You're called out of the kingdom of darkness, and you're called into the kingdom of his marvelous light. We are a bunch of sinners who are saved by the grace of God. You are called by God himself to be part of his family. You are called and you're beloved in God. We were spiritually dead. Each one of us was spiritually dead when God, through his great love, he's the one who called us into his kingdom. He's the one who called us to become followers of his son. It wasn't because of any great thing that any one of us has done. It's not because we deserve it. It is the free gift of God because of his unfathomable, amazing love. Romans 5:8, familiar verse, tells us that God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son to die for our sins because there was no other way for us to be acceptable in God's eyes. There's no other way to be made righteous. We were trapped in our sin against God. We couldn't work our way out of sin. And even if we gave billions of dollars away, we could never give enough to have even one of our sins forgiven by God. The price of forgiveness, it's much, much higher. And we know that Jesus Christ paid that price himself when he willingly suffered torture and humiliation and shed his blood on the cross. Jesus paid the price that we could not pay to take on the full weight of our sin. Scripture says that Jesus became sin himself so that we could become righteous. The eternal Son of God, he set aside in his glory in heaven to be crucified by the ones he created so that we could be forgiven of our sins and join him in eternal fellowship with God the Father. He rose from the dead as the firstborn, so we could have a sure hope that we too would rise from the dead. As Jude reminds us, you are called. You are called and you are beloved in God. You are called, and it's because of the love of God that he does this, and you are kept for Jesus Christ. It's the love of God that even now sustains us, that we continue on as the church of Jesus Christ. We can say that our church is on a mission because God himself is on a mission, right? Didn't he send his son Jesus to save sinners? Jesus himself says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Maybe you're still lost. Maybe you think that somehow you can save yourself without Jesus. Maybe you think you've done some kind of horrific sin that God could never forgive. And maybe it's time you stop believing those lies. Paul was one of the most educated, one of the most passionate religious men of his day. He was lost. He was so lost that he was so lost in his own spiritual orthodoxy that he was killing Christians in the name of God. That's how lost he was. But you know what he says to his disciple Timothy? He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Don't let yourself think that your sin is so terrible, God could never forgive it. Paul's the example in front of you. We cannot forget that. We cannot define the church about being all about us. We can't define the church as being all about our wants or all about our needs. We need to remember that we were bought at a price. Jesus Christ paid that price when he surrendered his life. That's why we surrender all to him. All of our rights, all of our desires, all of our hopes, they are submitted to him and to his plans for his church. You are called. You are beloved in God, and you are kept for Jesus Christ. We're not just some random group of people meeting together in one of these many churches that's strewn along the road. We're called together to be together, glorifying God together by proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. You know, in the old medieval days, right, they had the herald that would go out, right? This is the guy that would go out on a big horse. He'd show up in the town. He'd blow this loud trumpet, right, to get everybody's attention. And then he opens up a scroll from the king, right? He says, hear ye, hear ye. He's proclaiming. He's announcing. He's declaring. He's displaying or showing forth. And yes, this word proclaiming means preaching too. But out of all those things, we need to know that all that we're doing is proclaiming Christ. Proclaiming is not just something that's done in a 29-minute sermon. We proclaim Jesus Christ as we worship in song together. Some more enthusiastically than others, apparently. But we proclaim Jesus Christ when we come together for teaching, when we come together for instruction in the Word. We proclaim Jesus Christ when we come together in our Sunday school times, when we come together in our small groups. We proclaim Jesus Christ when we come together one-to-one. We proclaim Jesus Christ when we pray together, when we submit our needs to His will in prayer, in His name. And we proclaim Jesus Christ when we celebrate communion. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Hopefully you can see this is nothing new when the church gathers. The early church, they were doing the same exact things, right? Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. So when we talk about being the people that come together, the glorifying God together by proclaiming Jesus Christ, it's done in all those acts of worship that are together, all of those things that are happening, right? And certainly when we gather together, we proclaim Jesus Christ within the church. It's of great value, and it's what God would have us do. Ephesians 3, actually turn over there to Ephesians 3, verse number 9. Think about this in the context of how we proclaim Jesus Christ within the church, when we gather together, when we do the church business, when we try to understand what God would have us do as a people. We're actually proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a big thing for a small group of people. Ephesians 3:9 says that we're bringing to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery that was hidden for ages in God. It wasn't known for ages and ages. Now it's revealed. We're bringing that plan to light, that God who created all things, so that through the church, that's us, that God would choose to work through the church, that the manifold wisdom of God, the whole entire wisdom of God, would be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And this was according to the eternal purpose that was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning, when you're here, you're gathered together, you are not here as a spectator. You are gathered here today as a participant in a great spiritual battle as this proclamation is going on. And you are declaring God's great wisdom in redeeming you. According to man's wisdom, we would all be left in the stinking pile of trash, unclean and unrighteous and of no value. But according to God's wisdom, you have been redeemed. Far beyond redeeming some crumpled sticky soda can and trading it in for a nickel, God has made you a new creation. God's transforming you every single day through every single experience to be more and more like His Son. And as you participate in worship this morning, you are proclaiming and declaring to all of God's enemies in heaven that His wisdom is perfect, and His wisdom is wonderful, and His wisdom is marvelous in front of all the heavenlies. That's what's going on. This is why it's so important for you to come together with the church, even when it's electronically, but it's so important to come together as a church because it makes a statement in the heavenlies that God declares all the glory for all the work that He's done. Our belief comes into reality when we show up and worship together against all things that the world would say. Your participation in worship, it also builds up your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews 10, very familiar verses again. Let us consider how to stir one another up, how to provoke each other, how to encourage each other along. Let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, but it's one day closer today than it was yesterday. And we should be encouraging each other more and more every single day as it gets closer. I hope you see the value of being together as the family of God. You may be coming in here now having the worst day ever. But you know that when you come to fellowship, you proclaim that God is still God. When you come to fellowship, you proclaim that God is still God, even in the midst of your troubles. He's not just a God that when things are going well, I'm going to worship Him. When you're in the midst of your troubles and you come to worship, you're proclaiming God is still God, even in the midst of your troubles. Even when you think you have absolutely nothing to offer, you encourage the body of Christ. You can stir someone up to love and good works just by walking alongside of them. It was great seeing the enjoyment of everybody coming together yesterday for this church event, except maybe for that pastoral pinata part. Well, we aren't going to go into that, but I see that same kind of encouragement within the body, even when we gather together for the unofficial events, right? Ezra's adoption party, Lydia's graduation, whenever we come together, there's a joy that comes from being together that's not the same as being part of any club or any kind of group. There's a joy that God gives us. You know, I put Matthew 18:20 in the cover of your bulletin as a reminder to us, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. When we gather together as the body of Jesus Christ, when we gather together proclaiming Jesus Christ, when we're glorifying God by proclaiming Christ, we need to recognize that we're doing it because Christ's presence is here amongst the church. And we need to appreciate the work that Jesus is doing, even if we're struggling with appreciating one another. Now, I really hope this is nothing new for you, even as we're sharing this new vision. We are glorifying God together by proclaiming Jesus Christ. And this happens within the church. This happens within the assemblies of the saints. But that's only a portion of what God would have us do. The good news of Jesus Christ, it's the news that we need to share, and we need to be sharing it beyond our church gatherings. Remember, our church is on a mission because God is on a mission. He sent His Son Jesus to save sinners. 1 Peter 2:9 says, as a reminder, we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of this darkness and into His marvelous light. Because we know what it is to be saved, we need to join Jesus in his mission to save sinners. Our mission isn't trying to attract people to come into the church. Our mission is to get the gospel to be flowing out of the church. This means leaving our comfort zones. We have Jesus himself as the example of someone who certainly left the comfort zone of heaven to come to this dirty earth as a small baby so that we would understand the things of God. We need to leave our comfort zones. We need to be willing to have conversations with people, conversations about Jesus with people who don't yet know Jesus. Now we could ask the question, are you willing to love your enemies? Are you willing to love your enemies? Maybe you can think of a certain individual that you could call your enemy, somebody who really doesn't like you at work or a neighbor you really don't get along with. Ask that question, are you willing to love your enemies? And then maybe you'll steel yourself up somehow to make sure you can properly present the gospel to this enemy that you have. But I would say there's an even more difficult challenge for us. Are you willing to talk about Jesus if it might make someone be your enemy? Are you willing to share your faith if it might make someone think that you're crazy? Are you willing to share your faith if it might make people think that you're totally irrelevant and destroy your reputation? I would say that we have very few enemies that we'd have to be able to be sharing with. But are we driven by a fear in this culture, in this workplace, that if we share our faith, somehow we're going to be regarded poorly? We need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to be willing to talk about Jesus with people who don't know Jesus. And it may not be comfortable at all. I had a conversation this week with my boss at work, and at the end of it he says, well, I can see you believe in destiny. Clearly it wasn't a great conversation. But we need to be able to talk about what God has called us into. And we need to be following the example of Jesus to bring salvation to the lost. Not expecting people to come into it, but we need to follow the example of Jesus to go and bring salvation to the lost. Jesus did not remain in heaven until man figured out how to get there. And man has tried to figure this out, hasn't he? Ever since the Tower of Babel, right? Remember, man was trying to build a tower to get up to God, to do all these great works of engineering so man could reach to God. And even nowadays, a man would lower God down to some kind of a cartoonish grandfather figure that would never punish us. You know, man's always about recreating God in man's own image to avoid the nagging truth that without God, they are doomed to destruction. But the truth is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. This is what we proclaim, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the truth that the church is built upon. This is what Jesus says to Peter, that because of this truth, I'm going to build my church. And Peter, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it. Now, the church seems all too willing to take some kind of a defensive position and sit back to protect itself and guard itself as the fortress church, as the culture moves in further and further from its Christian roots and comes after the church. But the church is not defensive, and the church has never been defensive. Jesus was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives and set the captives free from sin and death. And we are called to do the same. The church of Jesus Christ is not some mountaintop fortress. The church of Jesus Christ is on the front lines of the battle at the gates of hell each and every single day. We're surrounded by people that are perishing without knowing Jesus Christ. The hair on our arm should get singed as we reach out to the lost who are perishing without Christ, regardless of how it impacts our personal perspective in the world, regardless of what it does to our reputations. We count all things as lost for Christ. This is exactly Jesus' perspective. This is what Jesus did when he was sent by the Father. And this is what the church is sent to do. Yes, we are sent. Yes, the church is itself sent as missionaries into this world. God could just take the entire church and the saved, bring us all up to heaven in an instant. But no, he keeps the church here. He sent the church here to accomplish its mission. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We proclaim Jesus Christ just like that herald on a horse. We ride out from the castle into the dirty towns that are all around us, blowing a loud trumpet to get everyone's attention. And then we open up the scroll from the king as we witness and testify as to how he saved us. Hear ye, Jesus Christ saved me. Hear ye, Jesus Christ healed me. Even in the quietest testimony. Hear ye, Jesus Christ answered my prayers. Can I pray for you? Hear ye, Jesus Christ comforted me, and he sustained me in my grief when all seemed lost. Hear ye, Jesus is the way. Whenever we go out and share scripture in the workplace, whenever we share the truth of the word, we're proclaiming Christ. We're making that statement loud in the heavenlies, even though it may be a whisper in this world. We ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, as Psalm 29 tells us. We ascribe to the Lord glory due his names and all of these things we do as the church. Hear ye, Jesus Christ has kept his promise to me, and he will always keep his promises. You are the herald wherever he has placed you. We come together as a church. You're being built up today so you can be sent out so that all will be drawn to him. We do this because we can rely upon Christ to do the work through the church. In all these things, we trust in him for everything that he's doing through us. We know that we're not capable ourselves. We know that we're unable to do anything of any value ourselves, but through the Holy Spirit of God working through us, through Jesus working through his church, God can do miracles, and he does. Whenever we're faithful and obedient in proclaiming Jesus Christ, we're glorifying God, and we're showing that we trust in the truths of the Bible. We trust in his omnipresence, that he is everywhere. We trust in his omniscience, that he knows everywhere. You know, when we talk about Jesus being here amongst us when two or three are gathered together, we trust that this is true, and that's why it makes a difference. So when we gather together, remember when you're coming in, we're gathering together to be glorifying God together. We're gathering together to be proclaiming Jesus Christ together. 1 Corinthians tells us that whatever we eat or drink, whatever we do it all for the glory of God. Everything you're going through in your life, every interaction you're having is meant to give glory back to God, because God is the one who's enabling you to do that as a member of his church. 1 Peter 4 tells us that whoever speaks should speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. That whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, think of all these activities and events that we have going on. Think of all the things that are in the calendar. As the world around us is a little bit more spiritually aware during this Christmas season, think of the opportunities that you have to be able to proclaim Jesus Christ. You know, I talk about the opportunities for men to come forward and preach during the Advent season, to maybe do an annual sermon, because it gives them an opportunity to proclaim the truth that's within them. It gives an opportunity for the body to be built up and encouraged. But it's not just what happens up here. It's what happens through every single thing that's going on through the body. Each one of us has an opportunity to use the gifts that God's given us. Each one of us has an opportunity to use the abilities God's given us. Each one of us has the opportunity to come together and use the talents God's given us, that we can proclaim Christ and that God will be glorified in that. Whatever your paddle is, whatever paddle God's given to you, whether it's the tiny little yellow paddle or the really big rowboat paddle, whatever it is, we all need to be rowing in the same direction towards that mission. We all need to be rowing together with all the passion and all the desire and all the love that Christ has given to you because he's saved you. You know, as you leave here today, I want to ask you this question. Are you spending your time and your effort and your energy on things that don't support the vision and the mission of your Lord? If you are, you need to turn those things over to him. I want to strongly urge you that if there's something in your life that you're holding back as something you haven't given over to the Lord, if there's an area of sin that you haven't given over to him, you're not going to be able to be involved in moving forward on the mission until you deal with that. And this will be a time to deal with it. Don't be like that little yellow paddle that's stuck in the water like a break in the lake. Trust the Lord to use the gifts he's given you so that you can see how he's moving forward with his mission. Final verse to share with you, and I'll close in prayer. 1 Corinthians 1:2, reminding that the church of God is those who are sanctified, those who are made holy in Jesus Christ. Those who are called to be saints together. We're called to be saints with all those through the other churches that place their call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you would choose to work through your church. I thank you that you would choose to make yourself known to the lost in this world and through such feeble vessels as those that are here. Father, we don't need to look down upon your handiwork. We need to look up towards what your ultimate goal is, that you would be the one who's glorified, that your son would be proclaimed, that the world would come to know him, not just as a story in a book from long ago, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we know that day will come about when he comes back again. We look forward to that day, and we pray that you would be the one who sustains us until that day, that we'd be kept in your son Jesus. His name we pray. Amen. Amen.